each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. A good day to all of you. Christina, hi.
Good day, Father.
Nicholas.
Good afternoon.
Nicholas, I'm looking at Tony, and I'm saying Nicholas. Nicholas is over there.
Nick's back there.
Tony.
Good day.
Good day. Good day. It's a good day.
It's a good, lovely day.
It's a lovely day.
It's we did not get the snow that they were.
Beautiful.
Thank
I was hoping
predicting.
We were.
Was,
thank
you,
God
Jesus.
For that, you know. So
I am not going to shovel any more snow.
So, you know, we're in the age of the internet and social media and all that. We've talked about that a lot, I think, here and there. I always look at it as a somewhat of a negative, although there is a... There's a great good to it. There's also the dark side as well. And you wonder what it's doing to people's social skills, because it's...
Well, I think we can see that.
Well, you know, so
yes.
we couldn't. We've talked about that. But
yeah.
I do want to say that I've got an article here in front of me, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just thought it was interesting. It says the internet is changing the way people cross the Tiber, which means what?
The
way they enter into the church. The Tiber, because the Tiber River.
Tiber River.
Yeah, that's why I said the river.
The river.
the
is
river.
That what you said? I didn't even listen to
yes.
you. I'm not putting any attention to you, Christina.
And, people never do anyway.
I know. So
get used to that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm used to it.
So, but it's interesting, you know, as I was reading this article, how many people have been drawn into Catholicism? Even atheists.
Wow.
Because there's so much information. And if somebody is at least willing to reason or to investigate or to try to inquire.
Sure.
We live in this strange time when it seems like we're not, really we don't dialogue. And when I say dialogue, what do I mean? You know, people have opposing opinions about this or that, and it's hard to bring people together today. There just seems to be so much animosity, so much hostility. You're in this camp or that camp or whatever. But to be able to disagree and yet have a discussion to try to try to understand why somebody believes what they believe or why they... And what is it? You know, the whole of our life is a bit of a discernment, you know? Mm-hmm. As I say... I got something in my throat here, that we are on this quest for God. I you know, I'm getting older, certainly, but I'm a priest, 33 years, I think.
Somewhere around there, right?
I lose track of time.
You're getting old.
33 yeah. years. And I'm still, you know, there's this, we've got everything, we've got it all, you know, we've got scripture, we've got the sacraments, we've got the lives of the saints, the teachings of the saints, we've got the writings of the early fathers of the church. And so and thank God, because this is what it helps us to understand, but even so, when I say a quest for God, a searching for God, it's not, in some ways it comes easy, in some ways it doesn't. And maybe we're picking up where we left off last week, I think, because now I'm going back to something I said to you Tony last week that I see you, I speak to you, and Christina too. I don't want to leave Christina out. You know, she always feels so neglected. But but we don't see God in the same way, you know. Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, so people say, well, if I could just sit down and have a conversation with God. What was that old movie? It was kind of popular in the 1980s, I think. I didn't see it, to be honest, but a lot of people talked about it. It was God Came to the Earth.
Mm-hmm. God only, yeah, I think I know.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I think I remember that.
And I think I started to see a little bit of it, but just anything about, I tell you, it's very hard to, religious movies just don't draw me. They don't attract me because they don't seem to convey my experience, which is it just, it seems like the cinema does an injustice or a disservice to the mystery that God is. I love the fact that, God is mysterious. And I guess I like the fact that I cannot just sit down with God, with Jesus, and have this conversation, even though I do it all the time, if that makes sense. I'm contradicting myself. And we were talking about this last week because we were talking about prayer. That's it. So we're kind of getting back into that. But the point is that it almost seems to me the more I know God, the more I don't know God. Mm-hmm. And yet God has fully revealed himself in Jesus. And so we have, I forget what saint said, that if ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ, of Jesus, and it's true, because if we don't spend any time in Scripture, especially the Gospels, then we're going to miss a lot, you know? And as Christians, we begin with the gospel, with Jesus, and we read backwards so that the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, all comes to fruition in Jesus. So it helps us to put the pieces together. And I said, listen, nobody could have written this story. It's just too... It's too beautiful, it's just like a puzzle that kind of comes together. It's very beautiful. But in any case, it is wouldn't you agree, we are in this quest, we are in this search for God, whether we're conscious of it or not. Or maybe we settle with a simple faith, and Jesus certainly spoke in favor of the simple, you know, those who just simply accept the faith, and they don't question, and maybe that's a unique gift, or maybe that's more common than not, where they don't need they don't need to think too deeply about this. They just accept in faith that, you know, I've come from God, I go to God, in God I live. And I think maybe perhaps people before tended to live that way because life was such, I'll tell you why. I think because life is work, and we say it today, and much of the work today is the stress of our having to deal with the you know, so much information, so much coming at us, you know, time is fully consumed, where, you know, we've got so many things to make life easy, right? Instantaneous this, instantaneous that, and yet it's stressing us out. We get stressed out. And again, point to the cell phone, which I do not carry a cell phone, but even to see that, you know, where you've got to constantly, and I know Christina has to live by that phone, but because a lot of your communication comes by way of the phone, you'd think that it would be for me as well, but I can't do it because it would, because I need my life, because I'm a priest, because I deal with people all the time, because I have to prepare this and that, and, you know, and I'm a disorganized thinker, as I say so often, and people keep reminding me more and more, I think. You know. But, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know, the other day I was ready to throw in the towel and say, you know what, I can't do this anymore because I don't know how to connect. I don't know how to convey, you know, this mystery that our faith is, how to tap into the younger people who think in a different way, it seems to me, but there's nothing new under the sun. So, you know, I'm here contradicting myself again. But the point is that I have to ask a lot of questions as I'm dealing with people, and so it's not so simple. And yet it is. And yet it is. But it would be nice to, but here, this is what the point I think I was trying to make, is that people before, perhaps, life was a lot of labor. They really had to work, you know, because they didn't have instantaneous, you think about it, sometimes I think about this, my mother, and this is, you know, my mother had eight kids, she has eight kids, eight children, adults now, but she had the old wash machine that,
but the ringer?
Yeah, it was a ringer. You remember those?
My grandmother had one.
Yeah, wow. Here in Chicago.
Yes.
Yeah. So you had to put the clothes in the ringer, and then you'd have to, I guess that's where the ringer, because you had to squeeze,
squeeze the water out.
Each item had to be, had to go through that ringer, squeeze it out, and then there was no dryer.
No.
So you had to hang the clothes on the hanger outside, and, you know, pray God that it doesn't rain. But, and then, of course, what you have to iron those clothes.
Yep.
So I think about that, you know, my mother did that for eight children. You know, no wonder she was always frazzled and angry and, you know, just, you know, we're getting in her hair and all that. But you had to work so hard that you didn't have time to think about it. You just accepted, okay, this is, you know, God is... we keep our faith in God. People went to Mass on Sunday, really. You know, they went to confessions and all that. How things have changed, really, you know?
Back then, people, thank God, well, they didn't have all the social media and the tech. They wouldn't have had time. They don't, and there's people today that don't have, like yourself, other or other people that, they're like, I don't have time for that. I have a family that I have to take care of. It's not... Things are not going to take care of themselves. We have to be responsible to take care of them.
Right. So we've got the time to. I mean, we've got we're surrounded by and we're so grafted into these gadgets, or they're grafted into our lives.
That, see, you know, I wonder because the time is not the thing that is different. Time is the same. You notice time is the same, but and I love talking about how. It used to be, for some odd reason, and we long for that because, again, there was something to working and working hard. Well, today it's like, okay, the time hasn't changed, but all these gadgets are to make things easier, but in a sense, they're time-killing.
Yes, they are.
So it's like, you know, we've talked about this. I've talked about this myself. I come home, sit on looking at email for, you know, 10 minutes. 10 minutes goes into an hour, and two hours is gone, and whatever the case. When I think about it, too, people that are stuck in front of a computer for 8 hours or 10 hours, whatever the thing is, that's got to do some kind of damage mentally and makes you tired.
Well, in fact, I was reading
and I'm finding that.
Yeah, and I was reading this morning that actually we're developing hunchbacks.
because
of the phone?
No, because we're hunched over a computer or a phone.
And then the eyes. Do you see how many young people wear glasses?
Exactly.
Because of the light, the light waves or whatever coming off of the computer.
And it affects your sleep as well.
It does, yes.
Especially if you're on that late into the night.
Yes.
You know? It's something that I think more and more, I'm reading more and more articles where it's something we have to contend with that.
I think that the shameful part of this, or the dangerous part of this is, again, this is all fairly kind of new in a way.
It is, yes.
You're going to find this out later.
Very quickly, yeah.
Yeah. You're going to find out as years go on, the ramifications, you know, of these things. And then you can say, oh, wow, now it makes sense.
So you wonder if perhaps, you know, we'll come to a point what we did with the cigarettes, remember?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Where cigarettes, I was talking to this woman. It was funny. This woman was next to me on a plane. Her name was Brenda. And very talkative. I mean, really talkative. And so when I'm on a plane, I like to be quiet, you know.
Yeah. Right.
But just it was okay. It made the short flight go very fast. It was always an hour flight to Rochester. But she, first of all, she got on and she and she knew I was dressed as a priest, you know. So she knew I was a priest.
So she instantly wanted to talk.
Well, but I mean, she had a mouth. I mean, I'll tell you, she swore up and down. You know, it was just part of the way she speaks. You know,
I see.
And but it was fun. We had a nice time, and she enjoyed being with me, and I enjoyed right. being with her. But
okay.
but she was so afraid of flying, and so even as we took off, mm-hmm. as we're taking off, and mm-hmm. of course a plane tilts a little bit sure. this way, yeah. and then a little bit that way, and she grabbed my leg, you know, my thigh, you know, she just hold on for dear life, right. you know, and it's okay, don't worry, you know, she's I'm sorry, you know, but wait a minute. But she what's the point that I want to make? I forgot why I even brought her up.
Just talking.
So she said she graduated from high school mm-hmm. in 1976, and I said, oh, I did too, so we're the same age. And I didn't, but then I realized, you know, that I didn't. I graduated in 73.
Yeah, I usually do that too when people right. say that. Yeah, me too.
Because it was I went to the seminary in 1976, right. so... At least we, for a moment there, we had something in common. We were the same sure. age.
Right.
Until she realized that she was younger. Mm-hmm. And of course, and this is always kind of interesting for me, because I think of my, you know, I'm looking at her and I'm thinking that this is not only a talkative lady, but this right. is an old lady as well. And so when I found out she's younger than I am, then I felt pretty bad, you know, and I felt like I insulted her. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm sitting next to this old woman, right. and I say that with respect. Right. You know, I respect the elderly people, but she's actually younger than I am, you know?
Does she look old? Is that it?
Well, she probably looks her age, you know? And so, you know, so what does that mean about me? But anyway.
See, this is why we can't let you go places by yourself. There's always got to be somebody with you, like Oscar.
Right, right. Yeah. But so anyway, I don't remember, but we had this, right. I think we were talking about the... Mm-hmm. Social media mm-hmm. and all that, and my gosh, we were talking. She talked loud. She was a loud talker. When a plane, you can hear these conversations, you know. Oh, so, yeah. But it was funny. But the point was that we had conversation,
mm-hmm.
and she, again, you know, the social media. It was the same thing. You know, what's the world coming to? Where what's it going to be like? You know, we're kind of glad we're already here, because do we want to be slaves to all this. Mm-hmm. So, but on the positive side, and then we'll take a break, is that I was reading an article today about the internet is changing the way people cross the Tiber. And so there's a whole list of people who have found their way into the faith, into the church, via the social media. And so there is something to be said for that as well. Now, having said that, it doesn't necessarily mean they're going to come running to the church, because this is the challenge I think we have to face or realize is that, you know, the Mass is our worship of God is not stimulating as social media may be. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? In other words, mm-hmm. The liturgy itself means work. We get the liturgy of the Holy Eucharist, the liturgy of the Holy Mass. Mm-hmm. It's the work of prayer. And so we come not to be, if we're going to, and this is part of the thing, too, about the younger generation, I'm learning this more and more, is they've been raised on sound bites. Mm-hmm. And I think we've probably talked about this before. So they, and even somebody, a number of people told me about, they said, you know, radio, it says, we're not going to sit and listen to a radio for an hour. I happen to enjoy, at the end of the day, I prefer to sit down, have my, this is after everything is done, mm-hmm. have my little dinner in my room, have my glass of wine, and listen to talk radio. I find it very, I feel like I'm in the, you know, and I hope that this is what we do for people too. It's just like, mm-hmm. So if I'm a disorganized thinker, you know, if I'm a disorganized speaker, it's just, but it's more conversational. Mm-hmm. It's conversational. It's like, you know, when you're with friends at when you're at dinner, if you don't have the cell phones and all that, and you know, all that stuff is put aside, you have a conversation mm-hmm. and you talk, you know, and you talk, and sometimes it's not so polished and so refined. In fact, it's never polished and refined because you're having
it's not scripted.
So it's, right. and that's kind of, it's just, so that's what we're doing here.
That's life.
That's life. But having going back to the internet, people find they're finding their way into the church, you know, but not necessarily into the so this sounds like I'm contradicting myself, because into the faith where they say, okay, I embrace and accept and see the wisdom and the truth of this faith, mm-hmm. but it doesn't necessarily bring them to participate in the public worship of God when we come together for Mass. And that's disturbing and challenging mm-hmm. at the same time. You know, what do you do?
But then, yeah, what do they do? I mean, if you just, learn about it, but you're not participating.
Because the problem today is we don't, I've said this many times, we don't value the discipline of the faith. In other words, okay, now these are obligations and responsibilities we have to participate in the public worship of God on Sundays, at least on Sunday.
Yeah.
And that means, you know, you don't bring the cell phone or the internet or, you know, and I really don't like, you know, when I go to a Mass, and this is in Rochester, not here, but because here I'm celebrating the Mass, sure. so I'm not, but there I've gone to Mass and, you know, where the Mass becomes entertainment. You get the billboards. They're like billboards with the with the songs and all that. And you know that I find that all very distracting. Or the choir is up in the front and all that. It's people walking around. You know, even at the consecration or after the consecration. You know, for Holy Communion. All I was at one Mass where, you had two priests and a deacon, and yet you had all these communion ministers come up.
For what?
And just even the way they were dressed and walking in front and back and forth in front of the Blessed Sacrament, the tabernacle, mm-hmm. I just find it disturbing and distracting. So we in fact we'll take a break. We'll come back and I'll talk about this reform of the liturgy and the ad. Orientum or facing the east. I was reading an article this morning. In fact, I preparing this for the letter because it's just so beautiful. I didn't. It's what I read. It's not an article. Mm-hmm. It was a commentary, a homily, actually, by a third century theologian. And I thought it was very beautiful. But again, the challenge is how do you bring people who are basically their life is social mm-hmm. media. And there's a great good in this, even by way of Facebook. We've got the Facebook now, sure. And so it's just been great good for us because we get the needs of the people, the you know prayers for the sick, for their personal needs, for their families, whatever. And this allows me to bring this into prayer, and so and it's very beautiful to read their commentaries and all that. What I read of it because they have to download it for me because I'm mm-hmm. not on Facebook and I don't mm-hmm. want to be on Facebook.
You don't want to be, Father.
And by the way, you know, because you are.
I am, and it's
so you don't want me to know all your stuff.
No, my stuff is all about the church. I'm always promoting the church. No,
as long as we're talking,
I might put pictures of my family and all that, but it's all about the faith.
I'm joking.
But you become enslaved. It's mm-hmm. it's another, enslavement. Yeah. It is, Father.
And yet there's a good, I guess, you know. But do I want to know? I don't want to know. I don't want. First of all, I believe it or not, even though I'm a public person because I'm on a radio, I'm in a public forum mm-hmm. all the time. I'm a very private person. I consider mm-hmm. myself a very. Wouldn't you say, Chris?
Yes, a very private person.
I value that privacy because mm-hmm. for me that is part of the prayer. It's part mm-hmm. of my life. Part of the prayer of my life is that I can go away from the people. Jesus went to the desert. He went to the mountain. He went into the wilderness, and I value that. I don't know that many people do, and I think it's something that that we need. Because again, you go back, and I'm sorry, Nick. We'll take a break here, mm-hmm. but you go back to I'm thinking my mother who's washing all those clothes. Yes. And having to wring it through the wringer, bring it through the wringer, and then hang it on the clothesline, and then iron. Well, you know, because you didn't have all this other internet, all this other stuff. This was time to reflect, mm-hmm. to think, to pray. You know, so the work, it was kind of built into the work. Mm-hmm. Gosh, I was somewhere yesterday, and then the noise, everywhere you go mm-hmm. now, there's noise. You got all this.
So that would be the thing. If your mom had all those distractions, that wash would never get done.
Yeah.
So that's what today is about.
But I'm just saying, even as you're working, to be, right. to be able to, you work in an environment where there is no noise.
Yes.
Except the birds singing or the wind blowing or whatever when you're hanging those clothes.
Gives you time
and
to
you
think.
Could have time to think, reflect, or even pray. Like people praying the rosary or just conversing with God or even spending time with family, like the kids. We used to help my mom with the laundry and all that.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. Spending time with the kids, bring them into the work.
Yes,
my parents
them.
Did that
yes,
as well.
Yes.
Absolutely. And we had to go, you know, mow grass and shovel snow. And when we were in Delaware, not in Florida, but there was many ways to there were where people were engaged.
Yes.
We weren't. In fact, who was it? Was telling me just yesterday we had Sunday we had the Polish dinner, and somebody was telling me that somebody at a previous event won a bicycle, and they were very happy. I think she gave it to her granddaughter or something. But the granddaughter never went on the bike because she was always in the. Her preference was to be
inside
on the computer. And she says, "What has happened to the?" Yeah, but this is the reality today. So only time will tell. But I wonder. Oh, I know why I brought this thing up with the woman on the plane. I know this is. So I say, will we go? Will it become like the cigarettes? Way back when, and we were talking about a time because she's a smoker. And you could tell by the sound of her voice, she was a smoker. Yeah, she swears and she smokes, but she was a wonderful person, and very talkative. But we were talking on the plane about it. There was a time when you could smoke on the plane, on the airplane. Can you imagine? I remember that because I too was a smoker way back when when I was in college before I went to the seminary.
I remember seeing the smoking in the movies, and now you never see that.
No, you can't.
Or anywhere indoors now.
No,
nowhere.
Because we understood that this was unhealthy. So the question, and then we'll take a break. Nick, so sorry. I promise we'll take a break. Armin said, you know, how could you talk so? You know, maybe this is part of my problem. And maybe this is why we have so few listeners, perhaps. But the fact is. Will we come to that collective realization that there is a very unhealthy part of this, the social media, that needs to be addressed or somehow controlled or whatever? I don't know. I don't know. The future, that lies in the future as to how we're going to deal with it. But you wonder what it's going to take, or when we're gone. Which isn't going to be too far into the future.
They're going to be on their own.
What, how the next generations are going to deal with this? You know, what's it going to mean for the society?
Interesting.
Anyway, nothing new under the sun, and so you know, we'll take a break. Nick, thank God, he's saying thank God, he's applauding. We'll take a break. We'll be right back on Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, and Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. And it's good to be here, actually. You know, I don't know, for some reason, more and more I enjoy this. I don't know why.
It's great.
It's great.
It's a good thing.
It's a good thing. It's awesome.
Because I feel like, you know, those who listen, they understand. Okay, you know, we're friends. We're all in this together. I'm your brother. I share with you the distress, the kingdom, the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. We're all in this together. We're trying to figure this out. That's all.
Right.
We're trying to figure it out. And so if we're saying, you know, I say it's not polished or refined. It's not scripted. It's just, you know, it's life.
Life is not scripted.
Right.
It's not polished.
No, it's not. And I'm certainly not refined, you know. But I was reading this. I'm holding up this. We've done this. It's over.
It's done.
The internet. Okay, we won't talk
next.
About that now. Next. But I this was this morning I had to, oops, I just, the page just turned. I lost my place.
The page.
Oh, here we go. Okay. The page
as
turned.
As the page turns.
As a page. Is there, there was a sitcom.
It's
a world turns. Yeah.
I like page better though.
So, but anyway, so I was reading this morning because I haven't had a chance to get a letter together for the bulletin because I've been, you know, caught up in a lot of other things. So downloading all kinds of stuff on the internet, articles here. No, not really. I'm just being facetious. But the, what I've done in the last couple of times, not every so often, I'll take something from the Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Liturgy of the Hours. It's the breviary. It's the prayer that priest must pray daily. Also, the religious, the monks, the nuns in cloister, they pray all the psalms, all the reading. I mean, everything. They actually 5 or 6 times a day, through the day into the night. And apart from the scripture, the psalms, or the epistles, the gospels, there's the readings from the early fathers of the church. There's readings from the saints down through the ages. It's really beautiful. It's just, you know, so you get a sense. And so even as we're talking about the internet, you know, they're going to work it out. That generation's going to have to work it out. I say that generation because I say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'll try to conform to whatever, in whatever way I have to keep the door open and to bring people, bring the message. And so the internet, the Facebook is valuable in that regard, even though I'm not on it, but I'll do that to a certain extent,
sure.
Right?
Sure.
But, you know, to bring people to sit down and see, this is a sad thing, the sad reality of our day too, is we're not readers as much as we used to be. Mm-hmm. And so these are some very beautiful readings. But I was reading, this is a reading from the priest Origen. He's a third century theologian from Alexandria. And this reading was so beautiful because he speaks, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, I'll just kind of build up to this, but it confirms for me again the good it is that we now here celebrate the Mass ad orientem, which means to the east. He gives justification for this again, and it was part of the this is the ancient way of celebrating the Mass, and it unites us to the east as well. I mean, not to the Eastern Catholicism, the Eastern Orthodox churches, and it was up until the 1960s, and it's still an option we have. But more and more priests, Father Coyes is doing it now. In fact, I spoke to somebody from his parish who said, Father Coyes, he didn't know that I know him. I forget who it was I spoke to, and he says, you know, he's he celebrates the Mass facing the east. And I says, yeah, I know. Your father has a radio here on Wednesdays. So, but anyway, so the this priest, Father Origen, a theologian from the 3rd century, he speaks about the, he goes back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew scripture, the Old Covenant, how the high priest would leave the people outside, enter the place where no one except the high priest could enter, and it was on the mercy seat that he would, which was above the ark, where he would sprinkle the blood along the altar of incense in atonement for the sins of the people. This was a yearly ritual that took place. In fact, in our church, we have the artistic rendition of the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim, their wings forming a canopy over the Ark, and from the Ark emerges the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the new Ark, who bore within herself the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Because in the Ark of the Covenant from the Old Testament, there was in the Ark the tablets of the Ten Commandments, there was the rod of the high priest Aaron, the crozier, and there was also the manna that had sustained, particles of the manna that had sustained the people in their journey through the desert for 40 years until they entered into the promised land. So all that is a prefiguration of preparation for the messianic moment in time and all that would follow that. It's all connected. Everything is connected. But so the priest writes about that, and the top of the Ark of the Covenant was called the Kaporet, or the mercy seat, because that's where the priest would sprinkle the blood of the goats or the calves in atonement for the sins of the people. It was a way of invoking the mercy of God. And so so he goes on speaking about when the new covenant comes. And he talked about how Jesus would go also, you know, to the temple. But Jesus, in the 3 years of his public ministry, that 1 year, and we're celebrating that as we're approaching that as we're in the season of Lent, as we move toward the Paschal mystery, where Jesus will walk into or ride into the holy city on the donkey, and the events are going to unfold in a very dramatic way leading up to that holy hour, those holy hours, when Jesus, as those lambs are being slaughtered for the Passover. Now, this is a little bit different from the yearly, the one time a year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. But Jesus, he does that, but it's offering, he's the high priest offering himself as the sacrificial victim in atonement for our sins. And this act is perpetuated, renewed, down through the ages until he comes at the end of time, till the end of the world, so that there's a He died once and for all to redeem us, but to redeem us from what? Save us from our slavery to sin and death. You mentioned slavery to the internet or to the social media. That would be a form of enslavement. There's many ways that we're enslaved. So we have to, in a sense, try to detach from that. That's one of the suggestions for Lent, is that we fast from perhaps social media, you know, give ourselves some space rather than to be so tuned into the noise of the world and this barrage of information, that we detach in order to listen to God speak, or to basically show ourselves as being disposed and receptive to how God wants to work in our lives. But anyway, so he goes on, the writing says, he says, John the Apostle, knowing of the atonement that Christ makes to the Father for all men, says this. He says, little children, I say these things so that you may not sin, but if we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the just one. He is the atonement for our sins. So he saved us And I wonder if we really recognize today the need for salvation, that we needed a Savior, we needed a Redeemer, we needed somebody to make expiation for our sins, because we remain sinners, and we've yet to die, and so that single, one and only act of redemption, Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, it happened once, but it's renewed and perpetuated down through the ages, so that it's, we call it the font of the divine mercy. You know, when that sword was thrust through his side into his heart, the water and the blood flowed. It gushed forth, the perpetual spring that whereby we're being, in a perpetual way, we're being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And this is realized in a very specific way at the altar of sacrifice and the altar rail of the banquet, communion, reception of Jesus. But the point is that as he goes on to speak about this origin from in the third century, this goes, going back to the third century, he says, you know, God taught the people of the Old Covenant how to celebrate the ritual offered to him in atonement for the sins of men. So we want to think of the ritual as the Mass. He's speaking about initially about the ritual of the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills that in himself. So he says, but you've come to Christ, the true high priest. Through his blood, he has made God turn to you in mercy and has reconciled you with the Father. You must not think simply of ordinary blood, but you must learn to recognize instead the blood of the Word being Christ. Listen to him as he tells you, this is my blood, which will be shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. There is a deeper meaning in the fact that the high priest sprinkles the blood toward the east. So all the way, this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Atonement comes to you from the east. From the east comes the one whose name is Dayspring, he who is mediator between God and man. You are invited then to look always to the east. It is there that the sun of righteousness rises for you. It is there that the light is always being born for you. You are never to walk in darkness. The great and final day is not to enfold you in darkness. Do not let the light and mist of ignorance steal upon you, so that you may always enjoy the light of knowledge. Keep always in the daylight of faith. Hold fast always to the light of love and peace. Turn to the east. It's interesting,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yes.
Beautiful.
So again, it's a further justification. As Pope Benedict wrote about this, and Cardinal Sarah has written about this, that we would most properly celebrate the sacred mysteries, the priest facing, I want to say, away from the people in order to lead the people. So he's leading the people toward the east. And if the church isn't turned to the east, ours is, but it's at least to the crucifix as this symbolic gesture of our anticipation, our vigilant prayer, our coming in gratitude to offer, entrust, to consecrate, renew our consecration to God the Father in and through Jesus, whose sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice, is being perpetuated and renewed on the altar, all in and through Christ, directed to the Father, and for Christ, to the Father. So for what purpose but that we be the recipients of the Father's mercy? You know, remember Jesus from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He who did not sin was made sin. He took our sins to himself. The high priest he was, offering himself as the sacrificial lamb, atoning for our sins. So I bring that up because when I read that this morning, I thought, wow, this is beautiful, because again, it further emphasizes the proper gesture, or what would be a most proper gesture for the celebration of these sacred mysteries in keeping with a very ancient tradition that predates Christ, that is a preparation for the messianic moment when in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood atoning for sin on the mercy seat, the Kippurit. But all this comes to fruition in Jesus, who offers himself. And by the way, he said, did we hear that last week? We did. That was one of the readings. We didn't have it at the English Mass. It was at the Spanish because we had an option. Mm. But where Jesus goes into the temple and he's angry because they've made of his father's house a den of thieves, and he overturns the tables. He's very passionate, very angry. And he says he will destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And, you know, well, how can you do this? You know, it was built over this, you know, how many years? But he's referring to the destruction of his body, his soul, his own crucifixion and death, and that he would, in his resurrection, rebuild that temple that will endure forever. And in fact, the temple is destroyed eventually, soon after Jesus offers his life, because there's no more need for the Old Testament priesthood, because there's no more sacrifice. The sacrifice has happened and is perpetuated, renewed in the celebration of the Holy Mass. There is only one supreme high priest who has offered himself, atoning for our sins, and this is the only priesthood that will endure until the end. So it's very interesting. What we have today in Judaism is not the Judaism of the Old Testament. It's rabbinic Judaism. It's really the teaching of Torah. But the sacrifice, it doesn't exist. The temple was destroyed, I think it was like 30 years after the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because there was no more need for it. Anyway, all right, we'll take a break. Sorry about that, Nick, but we shall return. I'll be right back. Father Anthony, you're listening to Listen, Support, and Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Do you have loved ones who are away from the church? Do you feel helpless, anxious, or concerned because people you love no longer consider themselves Catholic? My name is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. I am a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, but I am also a former atheist. I was raised Catholic but rejected my faith for over 10 years. Evangelizing our friends and family is the most difficult kind of evangelization, but it is possible. I have written a book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church, to help you invite your loved ones back to the church. You can find more information about this book at pauline.org/prodigalyoulove. Together, let's start an evangelization revolution.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the Sacrament of Reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We had an option on Sunday, so wherever you went to Mass, you might have heard the gospel I just spoke about where Jesus goes into the temple. He's very angry. In fact, it's probably the only place. I mean, we will will catch his anger, righteous anger. Mm-hmm. Certainly, right. Of course, it would have to be righteous, right? But there's oftentimes when he's angry, but this is when he's just physically very angry. Yeah. You know, he
cracks that whip.
He cracks the whip, yeah. So, just for that, they probably crucify him this year. In our time, right?
Right.
I mean, but he
abuse.
But he was just very he upturned those tables and all that. And but he made a point, as I said, and the temple, as our churches should be, our sanctuaries, our temples, places. It's the house of God. It's he said, you know, you make of my Father's house a den of thieves. He had great passion for the temple, for the Father, a great love for the Father. So it's really, you know, it was for a love of the Father. Can you separate his love for the Father and his love for us? I mean, God is three persons. This is the mystery of the Trinity, mm-hmm. you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. But it was a Father who, which is, by the way, the reading this Sunday, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. Again, do we recognize, do we really have that sensitivity to our need for salvation? I think it's a valid question. Because if we don't, then we're never going to understand the necessity of the Paschal mystery, that Jesus laid down his life, that he came to offer himself in expiation, in atonement for sin, to set us free from our slavery to sin and death. We who are still sinners and we've yet to die, that this need we have to participate, to offer our lives, to renew our fiat, our yes, every time we go to Mass, every time we go to the Holy Mass. Did I mention this? Probably I did, but let me mention it again. I thought, because Billy Graham died last week. He was just buried the other day. I had great admiration for him. He was considered the, and some people called him the Pope of the United States, you know. But, you know, the Baptists, they have what they call the altar call. And so people go, and the preacher, he preaches, you know, they'll have some songs and some prayers, but it's basically the Baptist service is preaching. So they'll go on for an hour, 45 minutes to an hour sermon. It was really a sermon. And that's, by the way, that's why so many practicing Baptists are so versed in the Word of God. And I wish we had that kind of time, because... Mm-hmm. I value that. Some people, you know, it's just, again, we live in a soundbite age, and, you know, if it's over 20 minutes, or, I mean, 20 minutes is very long, but whatever. So, but they have, so after the, and if you remember, for those who are much, much older, but at the end of his revivals, after he had preached his message, then there was what they call the altar call. People would, you know, come up, those who had not been saved, and they would give themselves to Jesus. So this was their moment of salvation, right? If you hear people say, "Well, have you been saved? Have you been saved?" We're taken back by that, because as Catholics, we don't. Well, what does that mean? But that's a big thing in the South, you know. Mm-hmm. I was saved. Have you been saved? Which is a little bit different from baptism. Baptism is a sacrament in the Baptist Church. I think that might be the only sacrament they have. I don't know if they have a Holy Communion. I think they might have a communion service, but it's not what we have. But anyway, I always thought it was interesting that they have what they call the altar call, but there's no altar. There's no altar. And but in essence, every Mass we participate in, when we enter into those sacred mysteries, that is, for us, always an altar call. It's always being renewed. So it's saved once, you know, you don't have to be saved again. You only do it once in the Baptist Church, from what I understand. You know, maybe if you backslide, because they use the word backsliding, you know, people who have been saved, but they backslide, but they've been saved. Could they do another altar call? Maybe, because it seems very informal, right? Mm-hmm. But in the Catholic Church, in the faith, you know, every time we go to Mass, It's an altar call. It's a fiat. When I say fiat, I mean it's our yes. We're saying yes. In fact, when we receive Holy Communion, our response when the priest says, the body of Christ, our response is, amen, so be it. I believe it's our yes. I give consent. I offer my life as God offers his life. So our proper participation in the Mass is, number one, we go there in gratitude because we have been saved. So we always come in gratitude and thanksgiving. We have to understand that. I think, even for parents who can't get their kids to go to Mass, or it's boring. It's not, they're not being stimulated as they are in social media, whatever. I think if parents would just say, we go in gratitude, in thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us, how the Lord has blessed us, and to really instill that, to inculcate that sense of gratitude, first and foremost. And so we come as people also in humility who need God. We acknowledge our need for God. I can't do it without you. I need your grace. I need you to receive me, a poor sinner, flawed with my rough edges, my idiosyncrasies, my defects, my bad moods, whatever it may be. I come because I need your grace. I come in gratitude and humbly in need of your grace. And we then, what we do, we participate, we give our what is our fiat, our yes, is the offering of our lives. I lay myself on the altar in Christ, with Christ, for Christ, through Christ, to the Father. And then having done that, then I'm in a position to receive Jesus in Holy Communion. The Lord gives himself in a very concrete, very tangible way. He feeds us. He feeds us. And even before that, we say, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. We use the words of the centurion from the Gospel. But say only the word, and my soul will be healed. If we're in grave sin, of course, we got to go to confession. We have the sacrament of reconciliation. But this is, again, as we go back to the social media, people find the church, they embrace the faith, but are reluctant to come into the practice. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge because it's necessary that we give public witness and worship in the collective offering of our lives in gratitude to God so he can do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. All right, that's the end of the hour. Thanks very much for being with us. We will be back tomorrow, absolutely, God willing. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. What's there to say when right from wrong has become so obscure? It does not take that long. Can you see?